morning. So good to be back with you today. Thank you for having me, church. I'm excited to spend this time in the Word with you. Thank you, Garrett, for your kindness, your words, and your leadership, even just this morning. Thank you for that. We'll be in Psalm 42 today, so I invite you to open there that we might read the Word of the Lord together. And as you open, I want to think a little bit about just the benefits of sharing experience with others. This is something we do all the time that I don't know if we think about enough. I mean, it's the first thing we do after eating at a wonderful restaurant or discovering a new band or going on a trip. We want to tell others about it. Hey, have you heard about this new place that just opened up? Or, hey, listen to them. I think you'll like it. Or, oh, we went here. You have to. We share all the time. And not only the positive experiences that we have, we even share the negative ones. Ooh, had a real bad experience there. You might want to avoid it. Or, you know, they're actually really pricey. Have you considered this alternative? Or, you know, when I dealt with this issue, here's what helped me. Sharing experience can be of great benefit with those we share. And this is precisely what we're going to try to tap into together this morning. Psalm 42 is a psalm of lament where the psalmist opens his heart, bears his soul before us that we might see what he endured, learn from his experience, and then in the end, hope in God as he did. Before we read our text, just a quick word on lament. A lament is a prayer to God that is based on his past faithfulness in light of present suffering with hope for future deliverance. So as we read the psalm, I want you to look for those elements of God's past faithfulness, the psalmist's present suffering, and then the hope for future deliverance. So let's pray again, and then we'll read from the word of the Lord. God, it's so good to be among your people, to gather together, to exalt your name, to sing your praises. Lord, as we spend these moments in your word, God, speak to us. Lord, we trust that what you have told us about yourself is true, that what you've told us about your word is true, and so we come expectant, excited to hear from you. God, humble us. Lord, move me out of the way and speak directly to those who are here that we might be more like Jesus as we leave than we were even when we got here today. God, we need you. Be near, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 42, to the choir master, a maskil of the songs of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Ultimately, I hope that we see together that the psalm calls us to hope in God no matter what. And to best understand what is before us today, I want to look at the reality of the psalmist's condition, the reasons for that condition, and then the responses to that condition. So reality, reasons, responses. So let's dive in together, considering the condition he's in, how he got there, what the Lord would have him do about it, and then along the way see how we may well find ourselves in the same situation. So we'll begin with the reality of our psalmist's condition. And to put it as simply as I can, that reality is one of spiritual depression. It's a heavy darkness that has come over his soul, a discouragement that reaches his bones, a dryness, a drought that he feels in his very core. We see this idea of dryness back in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, if you have a history in church, I doubt this is the first time you've heard this verse. Perhaps you've seen it on a coffee mug or a nice painting. There's a deer beside a crystal clear stream. Maybe there's a meadow next to it. But if that's our view of this verse, we've missed the point. The psalmist here is not painting a tranquil scene. He's talking about life and death. You see, the deer in this verse is desperate. It has not been able to find any water whatsoever. It's at the end, and so it is frantically searching, panting, straining to find water. And our psalmist says, well, that's how I feel towards God. I can't find him. I can't feel him. I don't know where he is. I'm getting desperate, and so my soul is panting for God. Have you ever felt this way? Have you experienced this seeming separation from God, where at one point you were close with him, and then the next it's as if he's not there? Prayer feels pointless. Bible reading is a chore, and coming to gather with the church on Sunday morning is just about the last thing you want to do. Things just feel off. Does this resonate with you at all? Because this is his reality. I want to say two things about this reality before we get to the reasons for it. And the first is that this reality, this spiritual depression that has descended on him, is not necessarily the result of sin. This is something I think we might struggle with in our culture today, because we live in such a, well, I'll uphold my end of the bargain, you uphold yours, and we'll be good sort of world. And so if you uphold your end of the bargain, I uphold mine, everything is fine. And so if something is then not fine, well, it must be either your fault or my fault. We want it cut and dry like that. But Psalm 42 never once mentions any wrongdoing. There's no sin on the psalmist's part. There's nothing. It just says, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through. In many ways, it reminds me of Job. If you remember the story of Job, he loses everything, his wealth, his children, his health. And why? Was it because he sinned and was getting what he deserved? No. Scripture tells us that it was actually because of his righteousness in Job 1:8. It was his righteousness that brought these things about. And in our culture today, we don't really have a category for that. You know, if I were to ask you, hey, I'm sick. If I were to tell you that I'm sick, how might you respond? Well, Brian, have you been eating enough, sleeping enough? Were you out in the rain? Have you been around anyone else who was sick? We want to find a concrete, fixable reason for our problem so we can correct it and move on. But what if I said, instead of being sick, well, I'm feeling how our psalmist felt, that my soul was cast down within me, and that I felt like God, my rock, had forgotten me. How might you respond then? I fear we're prone to those same sorts of responses. Well, have you been praying enough, reading your Bible, going to church regularly, giving enough? According to the psalm, it's not always that easy. It's not always that clear cut. Spiritual depression certainly can be the result of sin, but it is not always. We should keep that in mind, both here and in our lives. And the second thing I want to say about this reality is we will experience it too. Spiritual depression looks different for different people, lasts for different amount of times, comes from different sources. There's no one-size-fits-all spiritual depression, but none of us are immune to this drought. So we'd all do well to look at ourselves and think about how we might respond when it comes to us, because it will. You only need to take a quick glance through the church history books to see this theme of the dark night of the soul and how it has afflicted Christians from ages past to today. We are not immune from this. And so as we think through what brought this about and what God had our psalmist do about it, I want us to all be listening together. Because this is not something that someone else may struggle with. This is something that we may, or perhaps already have, or perhaps still are currently struggling with. This is his reality. This is his condition. Let's look at the reasons for this condition. And there are at least three that the psalm gives us. The first reason for his condition, feeling of separation from God. We see this first in verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He feels as though he is not able to appear before God, and he longs to be able to again. We see it again in verse 6. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. This mountain was way far up north of Jerusalem, where the psalmist would have gone to worship God. So he feels as if he's far away from the Lord. And then verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? So you see this feeling of separation, of distance from God, even asking, why have you forgotten me? Which, let's do a quick theological side note. Can God actually forget anyone? No, he's God. So he doesn't forget. God never forgets. But there are times where it feels as though he has. Lately, I've been spending some time in Lamentations, which is a thoroughly powerful and strangely timely book. I encourage you to read through it. And Lamentations ends with the people of God feeling how our psalmist feels here. Lamentations 5:20, they cry out to God, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Of course, God had not actually forgotten them. They remain his people, but their experience being conquered by Babylon, it made them feel as if they had. Compared to the days when they lived in peace in the Promised Land, when they worshiped freely, their present suffering made it feel as if God had, if he was no longer near to them. They knew intimacy with God. They experienced it. And so when their life circumstances changed and that intimacy felt like it was gone, they recognized it immediately. And to that point, I want to ask ourselves, would we recognize if our relationship with God shifted? Would we be able to notice a change? Or is it that we've never really had a personal, vibrant, deep relationship with God, so that when a season of spiritual depression sets in, we don't really notice any difference? Friends, I want to encourage you to consider your relationship with God and whether or not you would in fact notice this feeling should it set in. The psalmist did. And this feeling of separation from God is one of the reasons for his state of spiritual depression. Second reason, the experience of oppression. Experience of oppression. We see this throughout the psalm. We'll look at a few verses that highlight it. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 9 as well, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? This is heavy stuff, no? We see all sorts of oppression going on here. The language back in verse 7 speaks to him feeling as if he's drowning. There's so much going on around him that he can't get his head above water, which we see two parts to this. The first, deep calling to deep. This is the idea of two waterfalls rushing over his head. And then we see language of breakers and waves, which depict a raging sea around him. Which is fascinating to me that back in verse 1, there was no water to be found. And now here in verse 7, there's water overflowing, which I think points to the fact that we can experience suffering and hardship in times of scarcity and in times of plenty. We need to be aware, regardless of our context. But the most central aspect of the oppression our psalmist experiences is that of his enemies. Twice we're told they cry out against him all the day long, where is your God? We see it in verse 3 and in verse 10. They're taunting him. They're mocking his God. Their words, he says, feel like a deadly wound in his bones. So whoever came up with that whole sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. No. Dude needs a reality check. Words will never hurt me. Each of us could have someone we know weeping within 5 minutes based on the words we say to them. Now, don't try that, but I think you get the point. Our words have great power. Words can cause lasting, severe damage. And that's what our psalmist is enduring. Those around him have been uttering devastatingly hurtful words against him all day long. We see the effects of their words. They brought him to tears. They've removed his appetite. They've kept him from sleep and have been, I love how the King James puts verse 10, a sword in my bones. What is so powerful about their words, what makes them so hurtful, is that they are questioning God's goodness and God's sovereignty. They question God's goodness by saying, well, you know, if God was really good, he wouldn't let these things happen to you. Which is, to go back to Job, the exact line Job's horrible friends used. And it's the same line we are tempted to buy today. God wouldn't let bad things happen to good people, would he? Such words presume to know the mind of God and are totally wrong. First, because according to Jesus and our everyday experience, there is no one good, none good, except God. And then second, they're horribly wrong because none of us have any idea how God will bring about his good plan, how God will tie together all things for good for those who love him. You remember the response of Jesus' disciples to his crucifixion? They weren't gathered together having a resurrection countdown party. All right, 2 days to go. Here. No, they scattered, they mourned, they wept. They thought they had got it all wrong, that Jesus was gone and never coming back. Thankfully, they were completely wrong. But the point here is that we don't know the mind of God. So we ought not question others or him from our ignorance. So the psalmist's enemies question God's goodness, but they also question God's sovereignty, his power over all things. You know, if God was really with you, if he was really in control, he could have stopped all this from happening. Where is your God? Once again, I want to remind us, we don't know the mind of God. We don't know why he allows what he allows to happen. But we do know clearly is that in spite of our conditions, in spite of the suffering in this world, in spite of any oppression we may experience, God remains sovereign over all things. And I say this really for our benefit, not so much our psalmist, because he already knows all this. He doesn't need this reminder. Clear again in verse 7, where the water's pouring down, he feels like he's drowning. Did you catch where he places the source from the waters? Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Even in the midst of the storms of his life, our psalmist knows God is still sovereign. Again, to quote from Job chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, simply knowing this doesn't remove spiritual depression, but it does help frame this second cause of it, this experience of oppression. It does frame it, and it gives us hope that the oppressors will not have the final word. God does, in fact, remain good and sovereign in spite of our suffering. But there's one more reason our psalm gives us for this spiritual depression, the loss of community. We see this primarily in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. We talked earlier about how our psalmist felt that he was far from God in the Mount Mizar, but he was also far from the people of God. He recognized that he needed others in his life, and so this season apart from them contributed to his spiritual depression, and it can well contribute to ours also. This is something I also see in our culture that we are prone to struggle with, and not just because we're in a pandemic in this season. We are so individualistic, even within the church. We want to handle our business ourselves, and sure, we'll be pleasant and kind and polite on Sundays, but, you know, you stay in your lane, I'll stay in mine, and it'll all be good. Now, we'd never be so blunt about it, right? We'd use language like, oh, you know, I'm just too busy to really invest in other church relationships. Or, you know, I'm more of a private person, so I don't think this whole accountability thing is best for me. That's for others. Friends, we will die without one another. We need each other. There's reasons why Hebrews 10:25 commands us not to neglect gathering together. So please, don't take this for granted. Don't allow Sunday morning to be optional in your home. Don't let coming together depend on whether or not you feel like it, or whether the kids have a game or not, or whether the weather's just not quite nice enough for a trip. If nothing else, this is what COVID has taught me. Those weeks when we were not allowed to gather together were horrible. I felt hollow inside, like a part of me was missing. And so my plea to you here is don't neglect gathering together. The loss of community is devastating. Let us not bring it upon ourselves. So feeling of separation from God, experience of oppression and loss of community. Certainly there are more reasons that we could consider that would lead one into the path of spiritual depression, but I hope these at least provide a few indicators for you of why you might be feeling how you're feeling, or some kind of red flags that as you walk in your Christian journey to be on guard against and aware of. So we've seen the reality of spiritual depression, we've seen reasons for it. Now let's look at the responses that we might take to this reality based on what our psalmist does here. We'll look at three. The first response, pour out your soul. Again, we turn to verse 4. These things I remember. He remembers worshiping with the people of God, gathering together, and he remembers them as he pours out his soul. So let's ask, what does it mean to pour out your soul? Well, here in pouring out his soul to God, our psalmist is calling out to God openly and honestly. He's saying exactly how he feels without holding back. God, I feel like a deer dying of thirst. I feel like you're sending waves crashing over me again and again, and yet at the same time, it feels like you've forgotten me. He's not pulling any punches here. He's laying it all out, which is great because, get this, God already knows it anyway. He's honest with God. Trying to hide how you're actually feeling from God, what you're experiencing, is like Adam and Eve trying to hide from God in the garden after they ate the fruit. What's that, Eve? The all-knowing, all-powerful creator of everything is coming? Bushes, let's go. That'll work. No, it's nonsense. We can't hide from God. We should be honest. We should be open with him, which is a key part of lamenting. We mentioned at the beginning, this is a psalm of lament. In light of God's past faithfulness, we are to come to him honestly with our present suffering. So because of who God has shown himself to be, we know we can come to him with what's going on. And again, because of who God is, we can trust that he will then bring deliverance to us. But in the moment, we are open and honest, bringing what we have to God. I think a helpful example of this from Scripture is of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. Hannah is married to this dude named Elkanah, and she really wants to be a mother, a desire I am sure is not uncommon among us today. She really wants to be a mom, but she hasn't had any kids. And so each year the family goes up to Jerusalem to worship God. Elkanah would try to come alongside her and comfort her and love her well, but she's still upset. And so one day she goes to the temple and she just lays it all out. She's in there praying and weeping and pouring out her soul before God. She's actually in such a state that one of the priests looked over and she's like, is that woman drunk? But she answers him in 1 Samuel 1:15, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." So here's a woman with strong feelings, with a strong desire, and so what's she do about it? She pours out her soul before the Lord, knowing that he cares for her, that he is good, and that he will listen. And even in the midst of his darkness, our psalmist was open and honest, pouring his soul out to God. May we do the same. He is our loving Father. He is ready and waiting to hear our hearts. So let us open up to him and pour out our souls. Second response, preach to yourself. So verses 5 and 11 are nearly identical. Here's what they say. Verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So here we see a shift in our psalmist. He stops speaking directly to God and starts speaking to himself. He starts preaching to himself. "Hey, soul, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God. I'll again praise him. He's my salvation. He's my God." We all have that voice in our heads. We're all prone to listen to it. But here our psalmist shows that there is a time to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. Anyone here ever seen a Disney princess movie? I can admit to that now that I have a daughter. Sure, she's one, but I think you can boil nearly every Disney princess movie down to this one line: listen to your heart. Mulan had to listen to her heart when everyone else told her to stay home. Elsa had to listen to her heart when everyone was trying to put rules on her. Pocahontas had to listen to her heart when they wanted her to marry Coco One, but she wanted to marry John Smith. Ariel, Belle, Tiana, we could keep going, but I think you see what I'm getting at here. Disney, which at this point I think just owns everything, is constantly teaching you and me and our children Above all else, listen to your heart. Trust your heart. Obey your heart. The Disney version of Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 would be, trust in yourself with all your heart and lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge yourself and you will make your path straight. Which, if you're familiar with those verses, it's the opposite of all of it. Friends, our hearts are deceitful, wicked, sinful things that lie and lie and lie. We cannot simply listen to our hearts. We need to take our hearts and our minds and our emotions and hold them up and say, stop, I'm talking now. If I can paraphrase Romans 8, 31 to 35, we must say, listen, self, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against you as God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Amen. We need to be willing to defy ourselves if we ever want to have a chance of coming out of our seasons of spiritual depression. We must preach to ourselves. We are not passive people going by just, well, it's what I wanted to do. No. We preach to ourselves. Third and final response, we look to Jesus. Truth be told, I struggle to see how our psalmist endured his season of spiritual depression. He had one place on earth where he could go to faithfully worship God. There was only one nation on the planet that was worshiping the one true God, and they got it wrong like every single time. And then given his separation and isolation, it's likely that there was no one who knew what he was going through. And so to all that, I say thank God for Jesus Christ, who went through the worst spiritual darkness imaginable so that we could be spared from it and so that we would have someone to relate to when we're in our seasons of spiritual darkness. You see, our psalmist's soul was troubled. Jesus is the one who said in John 12 and Matthew 26, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Our psalmist, he thirsted for God. Jesus is the one who said, John 19, 28, I thirst, and who, by the way, is the one who offered living water to anyone else who thirsts. In John 4 and then in John 7, 37, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So not only does Jesus identify with and fulfill the experiences of our psalmist, he also provides a way out. He is also the solution, the remedy to the problems. He is the one who overcomes. And so we look to him. But the comparisons continue. Our psalmist enemies taunted him, Mark 15, 32. Even those who were crucified with Jesus also taunted him. The psalmist asks God, why have you forgotten me? And Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, when we were getting started, we talked about how we don't know exactly why this psalmist endured spiritual depression. We found some reasons for it, but nothing to perfectly lock in. We know why this came on Jesus. Jesus lost his community. Jesus experienced oppression. Jesus felt separation from God because of us. Because we have all sinned against God. We have all, each of us, racked up a debt and a punishment that we can never hope to fulfill on our own. And so Jesus came without sin, perfect life, and died for our sins to pay the debt we owe with his life so that we might go free, so that we might experience deep relationship with God here and now. That's why we pray to God in Jesus' name. That's not just a nice way to tie up a prayer. It shows how we would dare to come before the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because we come not in our own strength or in our own power or in our own standing, but because of Jesus. And then that we would have a perfect relationship with God forever. So when the seas of life rise around you and you feel the weight of spiritual depression weighing on you, look to Jesus. Place your faith in Jesus. You cannot bear this burden on your own. He can. Cry out to Jesus. I don't know about your Bibles, but in mine, at the end of verse 2, of Psalm 42. I've got a little number. Some Bibles, it's a letter that takes you down to the bottom of the page where you have a more direct translation of that phrase. My Bible has the phrase, "and appear before God," and then at the bottom it reads, "and see the face of God." Our psalmist longed to get back to the point where he could see the face of God. Of course, he never literally saw the face of God, but others have. John 14:9, Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Paul says in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if you are in the midst of spiritual depression, if you too are asking, "When shall I come and see the face of God?" the answer can be now. Look to Jesus, for in him we can hope in God no matter what. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm so thankful for your word, how it touches on all that is needed for us to live a life of faithfulness before you. I thank you that it touches on even the most difficult things in life. God, thank you for inspiring this psalm in particular, that we might see what it looks like, know that we are not the only ones who struggle in these ways, and yet we can have hope in the midst of it because of your sovereign plan, your good news that Jesus has overcome even our depression, even our struggling, even the darkness that feels so comprehensive around us. The light of Christ shines brighter still. And so, God, as we seek to live a life of faithfulness to you, knowing that we will stumble along the way, we ask for grace upon grace, that you would provide us wisdom and clarity, that we would not be passive listeners to our heart, but active speakers, that we would be doers of your word, that we might bring you glory. God, your Son, in the face of overwhelming suffering, did not shy away from it, did not shirk from it, but said, "To you be the glory." And in so doing, he won our salvation. And so, God, humble us. Make us more like Jesus. God, if there are any here who do not have a relationship with Jesus, who have not given their lives to him, who have not laid down their self at his feet, God, may you break their hearts today. God, I would love to talk to them. Pastor Garrett, would anyone here would be over the moon to talk more about how any person can have this hope, this peace in Jesus. Lord, whether today or tomorrow or a year from now or whenever, God, we know that there will be seasons of spiritual dryness in our lives. So God, please bring the truths of your word to mind. Comfort us, soothe us, be near to us, God. We love you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.